This is the day we finish up our exposition of the book of Revelation. The revelations, the visions are complete, and now this is the summary. Take it to the bank, I think, is the overall theme of this particular passage beginning in chapter 22, verse 6. So if you'll take your Bibles, we'll begin our exposition, and next week, God willing, next week we begin our exposition of the epistle to the Hebrews. Keep the faith and stand your ground. And it's a great study. And you can't come away from that book without a high view of Jesus Christ if you're listening. All right, let's read. I won't read it all. I'll read other portions of the text as we move along. Starting in verse 6. The angel, the revealing angel, said to me, John says, these words, all that you've heard, are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets who gave us the scriptures, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. That covers more than just John. Look, I am coming soon. Hey, it's been 20 centuries. This was written about 95 A.D. What's this business? I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and I saw these things. And when I'd heard and seen them, John did something he did before. And he got reproved before. And here by reflexive action, he does it again. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. This is a mighty angel. The one who had been showing them to me. But the angel said, whoops, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. Don't exaggerate my importance. I'm a fellow servant with you and your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll, all believers. Worship God. We'll stop right there. The first theme that we notice here among many, and this has many variegated themes, which I'll point out as we move along. First thing to underscore is the reliability of God's word. It has always been challenged. It is being even more challenged in our day. Those of you who read my paper, you understand why that is. We live in an atmosphere of postmodernism, which I've explained in the paper. We live in an atmosphere of where people are calling themselves progressives. And all of those are deniers of truth. Period. And they most emphatically have no regard for what we regard as truth. Our watchword is a church where people care and truth matters. That is a huge word to us. And it needs to be a huge word to our young people. Truth. I'm telling you, they've lost their grip on it. The angel says, these words of prophecy, they're trustworthy and they're true. You can take them to the bank. The Lord God who inspires his prophets. These people didn't speak of their own private inspiration. Peter tells us that. They spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He sent his angel to show his servants things that must soon take place. I'm going to defer the explanation of things that must soon take place until we get down to verse 12. Then he talks about in verse 7, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this book. Here is a benediction upon those who do not go to sleep at the switch, but who keep or guard. Guard the truth. There are two ways you guard the truth. First, you recognize it and you defend it. And you say, this is the word of God. My radio program, it's the final word. What the Bible teaches, teaches. I didn't say what the Bible says. I said what it teaches. What it teaches, God teaches. And that's the end of every argument, no matter what it is. If people don't want to discuss any issue on the basis of that, like that little book I wrote, The Finality of Christ, well, we can't talk to them. Basically, we're talking past to each other. But if we start on the foundation of thus saith the Lord, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. There is no further argument. And somehow we've got to get that in our heads. Whether it's talking about morality, whether it's talking about marriage, whether it's talking about business practices, ethics, or whatever it is, there is no more argument. That is the final word right there. And blessed is the one who knows that, who guards that, who keeps that, teaches his or her children that, and guards it in the sense of where it is appropriate for our actions, faith and actions. Then we adhere to it. Blessed, that's a benediction. God will honor that. You'll be a lot happier, which is what that word blessed really implies, to be in fortunate circumstances. Then there's a reproof in verse 8 of misplaced worship. I, John, am the one who heard and I saw these things. And when I had seen and heard them, again, kind of reflexively, I mean, you're before a mighty angel for crying out loud. You can just imagine how our senses would be overwhelmed by such a thing. He says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. I can understand that. I'm sure you can understand that, even though once before it just, this is so much bigger than we are. And John is having a vision and he is there in his vision. Yeah, I can understand that. It's a gentle reproof. Don't do that, John. Let's keep things in perspective. Yes, though I'm a mighty angel, and though you see all kinds of heavenly creatures and so forth in this vision, let's not forget that God is God and He alone is to be worshipped. Okay, let's move on. Why should we even pause there? Because we are prone to forget. The first thing is, I would point out, that we have a tendency to want to worship sacred things that we see rather than to worship the invisible one whom we can't see. It's just part of our fallen human nature. And so consequently, in the world of religion, we sometimes let our worship, we get it misplaced, we misappropriate it. And sometimes people get all hung up on preachers. I haven't noticed that problem around here. In your face. They say, no, I haven't noticed a bad case of preacher worship around Lake. But I'll tell you, it can be a problem. And some people, you wonder, who is God, Dr. So-and-so or God? They're so hung up on him. You could use profanity with God's name and not create such offense as if you would say a bad word about Dr. So-and-so. That's when you know things are on the wrong foundation. But I'll tell you another thing. Mary worship. How can you do that? How can you read a scripture like this and go there? How can you genuflect before the Virgin? How can you do that? Can we read? Don't do that. I am just a fellow servant, as was Mary. We do the Lord God a terrible service anytime we deflect our worship from God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to any human being or anything else. Sometimes, I've mentioned this before, our worship can devolve on institutions. I've seen that. We get so hung up with our devotion to some religious institution, it may be our local church, and we're all about it, and we forget this is all about serving God, worshiping and praising Him. Let's be careful of that. Well, he moves on to verse 10. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll. There had been a place earlier in Revelation, you remember, when that was exactly what John was told to do, but that's not the general picture. He says, now, whatever you've been told, you have a responsibility, just like all preachers have a responsibility. To teach, to preach the whole counsel of God. Not to go here and say, ooh, that might offend somebody. not there. Oh, that might do. Oh, this will give them happy thoughts. We'll go there. Can't do that. I was talking with a couple today who came in. It's not my phrase, but the job of John, the job of any of us who get in this place that I'm sitting in is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. John, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Oh, right here, this will make everybody happy when you teach it. It'll give them warm fuzzies all over. Ooh, don't seal that up, John. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, for God's people and the world need it all. Then he said, because the time is near. We're coming more to that in verse 12. So I will defer that. That theme runs all through this text. The time is near, then he says. This is kind of a weird verse. It's not when you understand it, but it hits you as sheer fatalism on the face of it. Because the time is near, and I'll explain what that means. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. What? Let the vile person, let him continue to be vile. And let the one who does right, does God's will, continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. What's the underlying idea here? It, I believe, is this. There comes a time, folks, when a person's spiritual character is set in stone. I have often warned about that, not just in the book of Revelation. Whether that character is for evil or for good. The opportunity to flip one's spiritual switch is in God's hands. Never forget that. There comes a time when the die is cast. It is either permanently fixed by the grace or the judgment of God. There comes a time when perhaps someone has gone on too long, rejected God's grace too much, and the Lord says, that's it. Does that mean they die? No. They're impassably hardened. A time, I say, when the godless cannot change course any longer. And when the righteous will not change course, no matter what happens. Everybody, as the saying goes, will have had their chance and made their choices. And now, as the old saying goes, they're going to have to dance with who they brung. Let the wicked be warned. Let the righteous, the faithful be alert. Bottom line, choice in spiritual matters is a precious commodity. And if you don't know Christ, you hear what I'm saying. Don't waste it. There will come a time when spiritual fates are sealed and the alteration of one's course is sealed by judgment or by grace. Look, I'm coming soon. He says in that context, my reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what they've done. We've hit that now three times. He's coming soon. It's been 2,000 years. He's not here. All right, you're in my place. God has called you out and given you the job of interpreting the scriptures. This, where I'm at, reminds me of a class in hermeneutics I used to teach in seminary. So what do you do? Well, you can say the Bible is not inspired of God. And Jesus was just wrong. And I read that in one book. He was wrong. He missed it. Well, if he's wrong about that one thing, we can't trust him in anything, can we? Okay, now what do we do? We look at those phrases. There's a Greek word, takos, taku. And we say, okay, what are the alternatives? What can it mean? That still makes sense. That doesn't twist the word all out of shape. Ah, there is an alternative. Our translators have chosen to translate it, he's coming soon. But that word can mean quickly. Not meaning shortness in time, but at the time. Very suddenly, very quickly. And that's, I believe, what our Lord is getting at. He will say, I'm coming as a thief in the night. And for those who are unprepared, for those who've gone to sleep at the switch, for those who've lost any hope of his coming, he says, don't go to sleep. Don't drift off into the ways of the world. Don't become morally loose and lax. Be prepared. Because when I come, I'm going to burst into the doors quickly. And it's going to catch the unprepared totally by surprise. That fits with what was above. Let those who do evil continue to do evil. Time is up. When I burst in those doors, it's over. And there will be no chance to retreat. I'm coming soon. And that's the way he will come. For those of us, for example, who've been in God's Word, for those who stay in God's Word, for those who nurture their hearts and minds in God's Word, you always have those stimulants from the Word to look up. Look up. Not to just get embedded here. Not to get your attention just fixed on the things of this world. But to keep one eye cocked for the coming of the Lord. And realize that when he comes, he will catch the world totally by surprise. And he will catch all those professing Christians who've gone the way of the world, catch them totally unprepared. You don't want to be a part of that scene. He says, and when I come, my reward is with me, and I'll give each person according to what they have done. What's that mean? According to what they have done. Well, our rewards are based on grace. I've encountered within the last couple of years in some quarters a little resistance to that idea of rewards. And I don't quite know why, because it's clearly in the scriptures. So let me try to explain this so that we'll understand it better. God doesn't owe a one of us in this room or outside of this room a thing. God is a sovereign God, and he's not indebted to any man. God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and he will show compassion to whom he will show compassion. That's because we are sinners, and he is sovereign, and we are the creatures. He is the potter, and we are the clay. God saves us by his grace through faith and faith alone. That understood, let's also understand this, that our gracious and loving and compassionate God is not going to let his people, his faithful people, go through hell and high water, persevering for him, without at the end of the day, not because we deserve it, not because he owes it to us, but because of his sheer love and grace, he's going to say at the end of the day, ah, you have been faithful in a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many. He will honor us in various ways and in various measures according to our faithfulness here and now. He doesn't owe Jim Andrews that. He doesn't owe you that. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there that you've never heard of. They're just little people. But oh my, are they faithful. They're anonymous people. But they go through everything. And they have no cachet and they have no resume. And everybody looks at a Billy Graham and says, oh, no, it may be Aunt Susie. But they have been so faithful like the widow's mite. They had no titles. They had no degrees. No notoriety. But they were faithful. And God says, you were faithful in little things. When I come, my reward is with you. I'm not coming empty-handed. I'm coming with a full trunk. And I'm going to reward you. Because I love you. And because I'm gracious. And because I see that through thick and thin, you made every effort to be faithful. Take it to the bank. You can count on that. So when you're suffering and slogging through it, as many of you are, digging through the stuff, and some days wonder, will it ever end? It will end. And if you're dead, you'll be raised up to receive your reward. And if you're living when he comes, you'll receive your reward. He is not unfaithful. But just remember, it's based on grace, not merit. The merit is all relative to faithfulness in following Christ. How secure are those promises? Well, listen to this. Verse 13. They're secure because God is sovereign in history. We've seen this before. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the first and the last. The beginning and the end. It's code for the fact that our God is the sovereign creator. He is the sustainer and he's the consummator of all things. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever diminish God. Don't diminish his son. Don't diminish the work of his Holy Spirit. Again, he started history as we know it. He will end it just exactly as he's told us. And in the interim, he will superintend the course of human history so as to cause all of its currents and conditions to consummate in the fulfillment of his eternal purposes. All that you and I have entrusted to him is safe and secure. Nothing I'm saying here is new to you. Said it all before. It all bears repeating. In this life, everything can be taken from us. Right now, we're walking along. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us have our good health and we can get out of these seats, get up and walk out of here, go to our cars, go home, go to a brunch, go wherever, sit down, have a good time with family and friends. It's all good. Go home to a house with a roof over. We could lose it all in a day. Health could just go just like that. Last week, it was the week before, I spoke of Damon Coates, pointed him out over here. Well, this last week, was it? Last Sunday, Damon was not here. Bacterial meningitis. He's been near death. He's recovering. Bang. Just like that. Got others of you, got issues. Just pop on the radar. Everything can be taken away from us. Sit loose in your saddle. Enjoy it and praise God for it. But sit loose on it. But remember, your future is secure. Your future is secure. So for that reason, he says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. All this is metaphor. Who wash their robes that they might have a right to the tree of life, eternal life, abundance and salvation, and go through the gates into the city, the New Jerusalem. Blessed those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have washed our robes, as it were, in his blood. They are white with his imputed righteousness. And having been justified by faith, we are the adopted children of God. And our salvation is forever secure. And we have a passport into the heavenly city where God and the Lamb dwell. That's why we're called blessed. Sometimes it looks silly, doesn't it, to look at people and say they're blessed. A person said to me one time many years ago, well, you people call yourselves the God worshipers. Translation, you're supposed to be all the blessed. As far as I can see, you all have all the problems. Well, of course, that was a vast overstatement. We're blessed because, what do we say? In the end, we win. And we win big. And in the interim, we've got God's help. That's why we're blessed. We've got a guarantee. We've got a pledge. And God is faithful. and these things will work out as he promised. But for those who are among the wicked, verse 15, outside are the dogs. In Jewish metaphor, dogs were a metaphor for the wicked and malicious persons. You see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Psalm 26, 16 and 20. Outside are dogs, that's a generalization. And then just to give a representative cast of characters, he says, outside, excluded from heaven, right here is another dump on the doctrine of universalism, that somehow in the end, God will just give everybody a pass and they will go straight to heaven. Outside are the dogs. Outside are those who practice the magic arts. Here he's teeing off on idolatry. Outside are the sexually immoral, and that's a broad, broad category. Somebody wrote me, not in this church, from outside this church. I guess they'd been listening to a radio program or something, and they wanted to know, okay, how do we categorize the sexually immoral? Well, that's a broad, broad category. But it runs all the way from those who practice fornication, those who practice infidelity, those who practice unnatural sins, like homosexuality, pedophilia, and bestiality. Wonder how long I'm going to be able to say that. We will continue, however. The sexually immoral. There are some who actually believe, there are some sitting in churches who actually believe that they can continue in that kind of talk and that God's commandments are all suggestions. That we're saved by grace through faith, which absolutely, absolutely we are. But they do not understand that faith that is real and genuine follows Christ. They absolutely believe that they can ignore all that. They're asleep. They're the ones upon whom the doors of heaven will burst open suddenly, and wow, how shocked they're going to be. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood, lies, all of that. Why on earth would God send his son to suffer and die, folks, for us sinners? If in the end, think about this, if in the end he was just going to say, okay, 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 it's all okay, Hitler. Well, not him. Oh, you can't exclude him. It's all okay, Stalin. It's all okay, Castro. It's all okay, Mao. It's all okay. You too. If he's going to say that to all the rest, and God's going to say to them, welcome to my world, even though his son bled and died for their, can you imagine that? What would be the point? That is not going to happen. And let no man or woman in this room entertain any such thought. Well, in verse 16, the Lord Jesus speaks. He gives his insignia, his messianic insignia, the insignia of the true Messiah. He wraps up and says, I've sent my angel to give you this testimony, this witness for the churches. He identifies himself by his Old Testament insignia. I am the root and the offspring of David. The Messiah had to be the greater descendant of King David. And Jesus says that I am. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. He will spring up like a sprout from the stump of David. And he calls himself the bright and morning star. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says a star shall come forth from Jacob. The implication being a great and bright star, reminiscent of the morning star. Jesus says, that's me. I came and I'm coming again. So here is a final invitation to everlasting salvation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, we're all here and we all say, come, come to Christ. Let the one who hears say within themselves, come. Let the one who is thirsty, thirsty for salvation, come. Let the one who wishes to take of the free gift of the water of life. That gracious invitation is extended to you if you're an unbeliever. I extend it right now. It's extended by the Church of Jesus Christ. It's extended by this church. to join, to get your pass, to join in the marriage feast of the Lamb of God when he comes, and to enter into life, and that more abundantly. Come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest for your souls. The offer is for those who will hear, for those who are thirsty for the water of life. I would hope that might be one of you. But don't wait. He is coming quickly. Taku. Boom. It's here. It's like going to a symphony and you hear the orchestra warming up. You know, you can hear them back there. There's this cacophony of sound, the violins, everybody tuning their instruments. You know the time is ripe. It's seasonable. It's the right time. But still, the conductor has not appeared. So people sit out there and they're talking, but they keep their ears cocked and their eyes cocked toward the stage. Screech, screech. And all of a sudden, there's a short stop. And here comes the conductor of the cosmic symphony. Suddenly, it is here. It is upon us. He has returned. He closes with a warning to unfaithful teachers. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. If anyone takes away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share of the tree of life, salvation, and in the holy city, heaven, which are described in this scroll. In our human frailty, there's always the risk, whether it's me or somebody out there, there's always the risk and the reality that in the transmission of God's revelation, static interference between the Holy Spirit and our own spirit, due to certain biases and pre-understandings that get in our human mix, we may misunderstand and occasionally misteach certain things that we don't mean to. That's not the kind of error in view here. Some people out there, they always have been, in every era of human history, some people out there want to soften what God reveals and subtract from it to suit themselves or their listeners. Some want to add to it and make it harsher to reflect their own biases and prejudices. It's like that false church in Kansas, Topeka, I believe, that wants to spread the message that God hates gays. God hates gays! That distorts the divine message. God does, as we do, hate the sin. He does not hate the sinners. Christ died for them too. But then there are others who are coming along on the opposite end of the spectrum. And they soft-pedal the fact that God hates the sin and pronounce them loving because they approve it. They will evade the word of God and say otherwise. So whether you're one class or the other, they're condemned. They're outright false prophets and then they're faithless teachers. Several years ago, someone who had for several Sundays attended a prominent church said it's not so much what they say that is bad, it's what they refuse to say. There you go. In short, they do not want to risk offending people, which is to say they'd rather keep their fannies in the pew and their pennies in the plates than to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Lord condemns that, and the last day they'll be accountable. So he who testifies to these things says, I'm coming soon, quickly. Not soon in point of time. That's obviously not true. But quickly. When I come, those who are asleep will be startled. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And we say the same. What have we learned? In the end, we win. And we win big. And in the interim, we have God's help. And if you're an unbeliever and persist in that unbelief and will not repent, and if you say, oh, forget that, I got news for you. In the famous words of the great R.G. Lee of Another Generation, payday someday, you can count on it. Repent. Trust in Christ now before the matter is set and sealed in the heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation that you gave your Apostle John, who faithfully passed it on to us. Now we pray that we may guard the word in our hearts, that we may hold to the truth convictionally, and practically we may guard it in the way we lead our lives. We pray that the hope that you intended may be engendered in our hearts. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you will help us from day to day to keep our eyes fixed on the doors and our ears open for the sound of the trump of the Lord, not to go to sleep at the switch. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as our sovereign creator, our gracious redeemer in Christ Jesus, our bountiful provider, our faithful protector. And we come to you at this time, bringing our praise and our thanksgiving, and shortly, offering back to you our gifts as expressions of our gratitude and our continual dependence upon you for everything. In the name of the Savior we pray. Amen.